find it interesting, the words that David spoke at the table, he is risen. And as he said, that's what everybody's saying today. He is risen. But I want to ask the question this morning about Easter. Is it from God or is it from the traditions of men? Today is what most people call Easter Sunday. And as a result, many people of the world will be attending the church of their choice, remembering the resurrection of Jesus. In a lot of places, it won't be what they call their normal service, but rather a special service, remembering the resurrection, that may include plays, skits, dramas. And the world calls it Easter Sunday, but what does the Bible say? Well, one of the verses we need to consider, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So one of the things that the Bible says is that people are going to depart from the pattern. And friend, when I read through my Bible, I don't read anywhere in the Bible of an annual special celebration of the resurrection. And it seems like each year, Nat and I were talking about this, each year more and more things just go farther and farther away from what the Bible says. One of my Facebook friends from Nigeria posted this, "Please, who declare this week holy and others unholy?" I thought that was an interesting point. People will say this is a holy week. Isn't every week holy? Aren't we to live holy, separate, set apart lives? So we don't read anywhere in the Bible about a special Sunday celebration. It's not of God. It's not authorized in the New Testament. But what does the Bible say about authority and authorizing things? Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So is Easter commanded? I can't read in my Bible where Easter was commanded. And again, as I go through this sermon, I'm not trying to make fun of people that think that this is what they should do. And we'll look at that in a couple of minutes. But we need to see, we need to lay out what God says. 2 John 1:9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So we see there's a point that we want to be on, mark. We don't want to go too far beyond it. We don't want to go beyond it at all. And we don't want to fall short. So again, in the Bible, there is no annual day set aside to remember the resurrection of Christ. You can't read about the apostles celebrating Easter. You can't read about the first century Christians celebrating this holiday called Easter. The New Testament Christians never commemorated it. If they did, if someone would show me the passage where that is, I'll be glad to preach it, but you won't find it in the Bible. But friend, don't take my word for what I say. Take God's word. And that is true with anything. One of the reasons and problems that the world is in the mess it's in today religiously is because they have gotten away from reading God's word and they have listened to some man that will tickle their ears. But there are many good-intentioned people honestly believing that they are commemorating the resurrection of Christ, and they celebrate this holy day having no biblical authority whatsoever for this practice, and it is because of tradition. Most people today think that Easter goes all the way back to the Bible times, back to the apostolic age. And friends, people can be sincere, but they can be sincere and wrong. I'll give you a little personal example of that. Years and years ago, I was going to visit a customer in Columbus, outside of Columbus. I'd never been to the place before. I had a map. I was on some country road outside of Columbus. Country road, twists and turns, saw fields, cows. Don't even think I saw another car except one car. And it was with the flashing lights. And I pulled over, and the officer said, "You know how fast you were going?" And I told him, and he said, "Are you from around here?" And he knew I wasn't from around there. I had a map laid out, trying to follow where I was going. He could have told from the county I was not in Franklin County. But he asked me, maybe just to see how I would have answered. And he said, "Well," he said, "I just want you to know that the speed limit on this road is less than what it is on most other roads up here because of the twists and turns." And he said, "I'll just give you a warning, but just slow down and be careful and have a good day." You see, I exceeded the law. I went beyond what the posted law was for that road. I was honest and sincere, but I was honest and sincere and wrong. Well, how did Easter get into the Bible? That is from an inaccurate translation in the King James Version of the New Testament. And in Acts 12:4, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. This same word that is translated Easter, this Greek word Pascha, is in the American Standard Version translated Passover. It's in the Revised Standard Version translated Passover. It's in the New King James Version, which they revised the original King James Version. It is recorded as Passover also. This word, this original Greek word, means Passover. So Easter was not in the Bible until the King James Version in 1611. It just wasn't in there. Why was it in there? Why did they put it in there? Why did the translators put it in there? Because of the influence of the Roman Catholic Church. Again, Easter was not in the original. It was not authorized by Christ. And think about this, it was added over 1,500 years after the death of Christ. So how could they celebrate something called Easter back then when it wasn't even in a translation until 1,500 years after the death? The word Easter was used, again, because of the influence of the Roman Catholic Church, not the original Greek. And so if we celebrate this holiday religiously, we are doing so without proper Bible authority. So that raises the question, well, if it's a tradition and the church fathers started doing this and we've been doing it for so long, isn't our tradition just as binding and equal to authority? No, it's not. Again, God speaks on that matter. He has revealed to us what is accepted and what is not. In Colossians 3:17, we read, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So how much do we do? We do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that phrase, "in the name of the Lord Jesus," mean? It means by his authority. By his authority. Just the same going back to that police officer, if he said stop in the name of the law, I would have understood that he meant by the authority of the law, I am telling you to stop. We understand that. 1 Peter 4:11, "But if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do as it is with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So again, man does not have the right to speak on his own. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. I can't make stuff up. I can't add things to God's word. I have to have a, it is written, thus saith the Lord. And this, when we do that, brings glory to God. He is the one that is worthy of all honor and glory. John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Friends, that is a verse full of comfort and a verse full of great fright. It is frightening because many people do not know that they are going to be judged by God's word. It is comforting because we have God's word revealed to us. It's written down. We don't have to wonder if there's going to be some other translation, some other revelation coming along later to reveal something else. We have the complete, final, inspired, confirmed revelation of God. And this is what is going to judge us on the last day. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. This ought, again, in the English language, implies a necessity. We must obey God rather than men. So we have a choice. We can choose God or we can choose man. God's going to let us choose whichever one we want to. And our reward is going to be based on which one we choose. Which one brings honor and glory to God. What God says. So a lot of this revolves back to honoring God. In whatever we do, in our worship, in our daily life, God wants us to honor him. The prophet Malachi, well, in first in Matthew 15:8-9, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This is not something new at the time of Christ. He said that people were teaching doctrines as the commandments of men, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They weren't honoring Christ. They weren't honoring God. And we back up again to the last prophet that spoke in the Old Testament, Malachi 1:6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Friends, I think some people don't understand who God is. We've been doing a series on him on Sunday evening to help us better understand God. He's the one that created everything, controls everything, the one that we're going to stand before one day and give an account of everything that we have done, everything in public, everything in secret, everything we think that has been hidden. And I think we just put that out of our mind. And even just talking about the judgment for a minute, we might rationalize, oh, there won't be time for that. Friends, God has all the time there is. When we die, we're going to pass into time without end. God is going to call every thought, everything we did. And when we become his children, he wants us to love him, to obey him, and to do what he says. And those of us as fathers can understand when we were raising children, what did we want our children to do? I just want you to do what I said to do. I just want you to do what I said to do. And then how they respond is a reflection of their heart and how they view the father. And when God tells us what to do, he just wants us to do what he tells us to do. So there is no place in the New Testament that indicated a yearly celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was never practiced. Yet many people, this is one of the couple times of the year that they only think about Christ. So where did the word Easter comes from? It comes from an Anglo-Saxon name of a goddess of spring and fertility. Her festival was celebrated on the day of the vernal equinox. Many of the customs associated with that illustrate this pagan connection. The rabbit is part of that. The goddess of fertility in springtime. With the Egyptians and Romans, it appears there is a custom of giving eggs. This appears as this would have been his presence. They did this to ensure that the recipient would have a very fertile or productive year, wishing them luck. So by the timing of the 7th century, the practice of some so-called religious groups had become universally uniform. They agreed upon the first Sunday following the full moon that comes on or after the vernal equinox, and that vernal equinox is said is March 21st. So when was the full moon that we had? I believe it was April 1st, just a few days ago. So this is the first Sunday. This is following the full moon that comes after the vernal equinox, which was March 21st. So that's why there's a variation in dates for Easter from March 22nd through April 25th. And you just stop and think, you know, again, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I almost want to laugh at that, that people can say, well, we know Christ was born on December 25th, but we aren't sure. He could have been crucified between this time and that time. It just, friends, it doesn't make sense. And it's like people get so caught up in this and they get involved in all these traditions. And I think a large part of that is with the pride of life. What are you going to wear? Do you have your new dress, your new shoes, your Easter basket? What's your church doing? Do you have special music? And, oh, we're having this and doing that. And they have this big story. And you know what I like to say? And you know what? The cow jumped over the moon. It's just a fairy tale. They're making it up. So what is the proper remembrance of the resurrection of Christ? Well, when we turn to the book of Acts, we read now on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, Acts 20 and verse 7. So we have an approved example from this text that lets every Christian know when one is to partake of the emblems to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And when did they do that? On the first day of the week. Well, what does that mean on the first day of the week? Well, that means it wasn't Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It was on the first day. And we understand that when the first day is mentioned, was that the first day once a year, once every couple of years? No, we understand that first day, every time there is a week, it is the first day of that week. Well, how do you understand that? Well, you go back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament helps us understand the New Testament. When they were to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, which Sabbath were they to remember? The one they picked and chose, or hit and miss, or one Sabbath a year? No. Every week that had a Sabbath, they were to remember it and keep it holy. A weekly observance of the first day of the week excludes any other observances. Again, we talked about the law of exclusivity Wednesday evening. When something is specified, that excludes everything else. Friends, the New Testament is our standard. I urge everybody to examine the Bible. Don't take what I say on anything. Read it for yourself in the Bible and determine whether what you are doing is from God or is it from man. So again, this memorial that we have today that we participated in represents the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. And there again, there's no reference to a yearly celebration of that in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel. We have the gospel explained in four verses. The gospel explained. Death, burial, and resurrection. And in Acts 20 and verse 7, we see where the Christians assembled to remember that on the first day of the week. And which first day of the week? Every first day of every week. So, friend, Christ desires a heart to be obedient to his word, not the word of man. He wants us, again, a son honors his father. Do we honor God when we put on these plays and skits and pageants and put on a show? When people do that, they are doing what they want to do instead of what God instructed us to do. And we see this manifested in many places, many areas of life. And when God tells us to do something, we shouldn't think, well, we can do something else, even if it's something hard. And there's nothing hard about observing the Lord's Supper. You think about some of the things that were hard that God told people to do. You think about when they came out of captivity. They had been in captivity for 70 years. And what did Ezra tell the people? He said, there's a bunch of you men here that have wives that you have no right to. And he said, you need to put them away. What did those people do? Those people with an obedient heart that wanted to be right with God, they put those wives away. And you can read in the book of Ezra, I think it's chapter 9 or 10, it even lists the names. That's a record for us where we see God wants obedience. Is that easy? No. What's the alternative? What's the alternative to not doing what God says? We see that repeated over and over and over. And it's destruction, complete eternal destruction. Why is this important? Because God wants our hearts. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That is the greatest, that is the hardest commandment there is, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we are able to do that, he's got us. He's going to protect us. He's going to bless us. He's going to reward us. But friends, if we don't give God 100% of our heart, that means if we give him 99%, well, that's pretty good, right? Well, that means we've given 1% to Satan. Is Satan going to be happy with 1%? No, he's going to take 2%, 3%. Pretty soon, he's going to move into our head. He's going to be living in our heart, and he's going to kick God out of there. How's that going to work out for us? Friends, God wants us to worship him. Now, are there things associated with Easter? I mentioned it was a pagan holiday. Does that mean we shouldn't have anything to do with anything pagan or any resemblance with any of that? Well, that would be kind of hard to get away from, because what's today, Sunday, what's tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Where did those names come from? Those are all names of pagan gods. We see paganism all about in our culture today, in our world today. But that doesn't mean if I call tomorrow, Monday, that I'm worshiping the moon god. There is a distinction. Now, we need to understand, religiously, we cannot observe Easter. Religiously, we cannot do it. How about individually? Well, individually, let's consider some other things individually. Groundhog's Day. Individually, as Christians, we can look for the groundhog shadow on February 2nd. On April Fool's Day, we can look and play a joke on someone if we want to. How about the 4th of July? Christian can shoot off fireworks if he wants to. How about Thanksgiving? Christian can enjoy a turkey dinner. How about wearing a new outfit, spend the day with your children, and eating chocolate rabbits? Individually, if somebody wants to do that, that is fine. They aren't doing that religiously. They aren't engaged in some religious activity trying to please God. And if they want to do that, you know what? That's none of my business, because that's a personal matter with them. And I've seen over the years, sometimes where people try to get involved in somebody else's business and tell them what they can and cannot do. And you know who loves that? Satan does. Satan loves that because he knows that will drive a wedge into a relationship. It'll divide it. People will get stirred up. They'll get distracted. And they'll have their mind on something else other than what they have or should have their mind on. Was that a problem in the New Testament? Sure. We just studied about that not too long ago. Romans 14. When we studied the book of Romans, you had Jews, you had Gentiles, you had Jews, you had heathens. And what did Paul say in Romans 14, verse 5? One person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. You see, there are things, even Paul observed some of the feast days after he was a Christian. He would go to Jerusalem for the feast. Should he have done that? That was his decision. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. See, we can't get distracted from the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, Christ coming to die for us, to free us from sin, to set us free from the bondage of sin, to give us hope for a home to go to heaven. And so many times we do not appreciate God's grace and his mercy. And I don't think we can really understand his grace and his mercy until we understand the seriousness of sin. What is sin? It is one of the most horrible words there is. Sin is going to separate us from God. It's going to send us into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sin is going to be where that worm dies not, that picture of that maggot eating our flesh. It's going to be in Gehenna, that from the Valley of Hinnom, where they offered babies in idol worship, in fire, to where it later became the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, where it burned, that fire never went out. That was the picture of hell. That is the picture of what sin does. That's for big sins, right? That's for any sin. That's for your sin, right? That's for my sin. And friends, we've got to understand that God loves us so much. And what does he want us to do? He wants us to honor him. He wants us to honor him as he said, not make up something different, not turn what started off as a memorial into some holiday season of festivities that revolve around worldly things. Friends, we can take great hope that God did send a son to die for us. He looked down through time. He set his eyes on you. He set his eyes on me. He knew we would need a Savior. He sent his son. His son was that sin sacrifice, the shedding of the blood. We learned from Leviticus that it's the blood that atones for our sins. He made everything possible that we can not only be saved from sins, but be part of his family. And what does he want us to do? He wants us to love him with all of our heart. He wants us to obey him, and he wants us to honor him. Friends, if you're not a New Testament Christian and you want to be one, if you're struggling with something in your life, if you need prayers, if you need to make confession, if you need to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.